Before we take brunch, lunch, whatever it's going to be called, I wanted to look at the Greek word for that's translated grace, the Greek word charis, and give you some of the definitions on it because it will be important.
What's it called?
Charis. 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 I have a niece named Carissa. Yeah. This is her namesake, the Greek word we're going to be looking at right now. Because it's really a unique word. And we often don't really understand, you know, when we use the word grace, it's more along the lines of one of the aspects of the original Greek, which was, you know, like a beauty contest type of thing. Like our next competition will be for grace and poise. That's all I knew of grace when somebody first read it to me out of the Bible. Saved by grace, really? Does that include poise? That's all I can identify it with. I'm sorry, but anyway, let's look at it in the Greek, okay? And I have it written down here because there's so much of it that you know, theologians and the language guys have written about it because it is an important word to us in this day that we live. I mean, this is what we stand in, this grace wherein we stand. So anyway, there was an archbishop named Trench back in the late 1800s, 1876. And when describing charis or charis, he wrote, "It is hardly too much to say that the Greek mind has in no word uttered itself and all that was at its heart more distinctly than in this." Yeah, I'll read that again because it's kind of awkward. We don't talk that way. "It's hardly too much to say that the Greek mind has in no word uttered itself and all that was at its heart more distinctly than in this." This meaning this word, charis. And then Wust, who is a contemporary scholar, substituted God when reading Greek in what Trench wrote. And he rephrased it and said, "It is hardly too much to say that the mind of God has in no word uttered itself and all that was in his heart more than in this." I think that's a tremendous observation. Because when we begin to look at the church epistles especially, we begin to see how important this word grace really is to us. And I mean, we have all received of it, right? According to what John said. Danker has a Greek New Testament lexicon, and he defines it as follows: a disposition marked by inclination to generosity. Okay. Frequently unmotivated by worth of the recipient. And generally in the context of divine beneficence, it's favor. Favor. Gingrich defines it as graciousness or attractiveness. Also, it can be favor or grace, gracious care or help, goodwill. Okay. These are all things that are involved in this word. You know, this one word, charis, has all this meaning attached to it. At least in the secular uses. Okay. And then Freiberg, in his analytical Greek lexicon, and lexicon, by the way, lexicon, all it is an academic word for dictionary. The academics don't use dictionaries. They use lexicons. Remember that. Okay, so Freiberg says, as a quality that adds delight or pleasure, okay, when you observe it. graciousness, attractiveness, charm. Second usage, as a favorable attitude. Right? It's of what is felt toward another. Goodwill. Like you feel like doing goodwill towards another. That's what this word means. And also, as a religious, I think this is funny, Freiberg says, as a religious technical term for God's attitude towards human beings. A religious technical term. Well, thank you, Mr. Freiberg. Okay, then back to Trench. Trench, like late 1800s, right? He wrote this about this word grace. From its secular use in the Greek culture and literature, it referred to that property of a thing which causes it to give joy to the hearer or the beholder. So when they observed something that brought them a feeling of great joy, they described it as charis. Okay? Or if they heard something that made them joyful, they described it as being charis, being grace, gracious. Okay? In time, it evolved to no longer refer to favor in the sense of beauty, but the favor, the gracious or beautiful act, thought, speech, or the person itself, okay? Or himself. So it kind of evolved. Initially, it was a description, a word to use to describe something, that something or some speech had within it to cause joy when you heard it or when you beheld it. Then it changed to become a description for the act of generosity itself or thought itself that brought this joy, right? But it always, in secular use, always implied a favor freely done, without claim or expectation of a return. This is the way the Greeks used it. In their literature and in their speech. Okay? He, in his description of the word, Trench cites Aristotle. When Aristotle was defining the word charis, he says, when defining charis, he lays the whole stress on this very point, that it is conferred freely, with no expectation of return, and finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. I'll read that again. This is how Aristotle, remember that dude? Yeah. I think he knew a little bit about Greek. And he was one of the, you know, he was one of the minds back in the day. 2,000, 3,000 years ago, I don't know when it was. Long time ago. But when they thought of the word charis, and Aristotle, he said, laid the whole stress on this very point, that it is conferred freely. Freely. With no expectation of return. Not expecting anything back. And finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. I think that's something exceptional. And it gives us an idea of what Christ was really filled with. This grace of God. And whenever God takes a word to use it to describe himself or one of his attributes, it comes up a notch. Right? God steps it up a notch. Because everything about God is the ultimate in free-heartedness. Everything about God is the ultimate about agape, love. Everything about God is the ultimate about charis, grace. It's also used, charis is also used to describe the thankfulness that this favor calls out in return. Not to be expected, but it just generates it. Whenever someone is a recipient of this kind of grace, charis, it evokes thankfulness. And that thankfulness is also used, or charis is also used to describe that thankfulness. It's a charis kind of thankfulness. There's a different word for thankfulness, but charis is always that thankfulness that's in response to an act of grace, an act of kindness, an act of favor. Okay. Kramer adds this, that it especially denotes God's favor, God's grace toward mankind or any individual, which as a free act excludes merit. You know, there's a lot of people that think that why do we always emphasize that grace, as we simply have put it in the past, grace is God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor towards you. Why do we always have to put the stress on unmerited, that it's not earned, that it's not worked for? Why do we always have to talk about that? Well, because that's what the word includes. That's why. And when God uses it in His Word to describe what He has us standing in, it is very much emphasized that it is without merit that we are brought into it. That it is without our labor, without our work, without our effort that we stand in this grace. It is only by our faith in Christ, and in our faith in God having raised Him from the dead, that we are now brought in and have access to this grace wherein we stand. This grace, this charis, this attribute of the Most High God that will invoke, when really seen for what it really is, great joy in the heart of the believer. Great joy. Because if you can look at something that man does and it creates joy, what about the Most High God and what He does in you and for you, about you and around you? How much joy does that bring? That must be the ultimate in joy. And it most definitely is when we see it for what it really is. It excludes merit, and he also adds that it is not hindered by guilt. It's not hindered by guilt. Well, I'm sorry. All the world has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Therefore, guilty. Guilty as charged. But is that grace now hindered because I admit, yes, I'm guilty? No, it is not. No, it is not. It's never hindered by that. Nor is there anything that we need to do to get it. It is solely determined on the free-heartedness of the giver, who is God Almighty, and who is the ultimate in free-heartedness and giving. See, grace really is the practical side of love. You know, we all talk about walking in love, walking in love, walking in love. How do I do that? Well, I mean, I could, you know, apply a few verses. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's good. And we'll look at that, actually, this afternoon, because it ties in. But it's being gracious. It's being favorable to people, even though they haven't earned it. That's the practical side of what it means to love. We know what the feeling is. We know how we love. We so love God. We so love the Lord Jesus Christ when we think about, especially today, Him giving His life 3 days ago, 3 nights ago, and having God raise Him from the dead. We so love Him when we see that and understand it. We have a great feeling. And we should love one another because we know that God loves them. God loves you. God loves me. So I can love you. You can love me. But what's the practical side of it? Sometimes it's realizing that if you haven't earned it, it shouldn't hinder it. There should always be If we really and truly are walking in the love of God, there should always be that desire to favor one another and to extend something to you that will cause joy. What that is, I think individually in each situation, you know, can be known by the Spirit working within each of us. Grace is a free act that excludes merit. It's not hindered by guilt. Because we see when God uses it to describe His methodology now and how He deals with people who believe, it's that grace that delivers us from guilt. You know, grace does so many things. Grace has provided so many things for us, and we see it when we read through the Scripture, which we're going to do later today. And mercy, you know, grace and mercy kind of go hand in hand. You know, mercy is described as the withholding of God's righteous judgment. Right? It's also mercy, in a simple practical sense, is the relieving of misery. So just as grace frees us from guilt, mercy relieves us of our misery. And it's all without merit. It's all just simply because God looks at us and says, they need me to favor them. They need my favor. They can't earn it. Once I give it to them, they can't work hard enough to keep it. So I'm going to do something unique. I'm going to do something very special. I'm going to do something that's going to cause so much joy in their hearts, if they ever really see it, that they'll just be just blessed. I'm going to give them grace. And then I'm going to favor them more. And then I'm going to favor a little bit more towards them. And then I'm going to do one more favor for them. And then I'm going to give them one more thing. And then I'm going to give them one more grace. And then I'm going to pile a little bit more on top of that. And if they can't get joyful after that, I'll put a little more joy aside from it with more grace. I'll put a little more grace on there. I am going to have them joyful. Yeah. If it's the last thing I do. But it will never be the last thing I do. And we don't find our joy in our flesh, because our flesh, like we saw, is so temporary. It is temporary. But this grace has brought us from the temporary to the eternal. And we can live in eternal joy. That's what we have in store for us. We know it. Because that word that was spoken in regards to what we have is eternal. It lives, it abides forever. See? This grace wherein we stand is so special. Never before. As cool as it must have been for Moses at times, you know, to just stand there in front of the Red Sea or the Reed Sea or wherever the heck it was. We know it was, though. And to raise his staff and say, okay, God, we're going. And to see that place, just that body of water just separate and have... Did you bring your galoshes? No, we don't need them. It's dry. Let's go. As cool as it must have been, as joy-filled as those believers must have been on the other side, it's nothing in compared to what we have. Nothing. Never before has anyone been able to stand where you and I stand. And it's all because God so desired, so loved, that he gave his only begotten son. That's grace. That's grace. All right? So, well, think about that as we share lunch together, okay? Break bread.